Amen. Wow. I'm glad I came today. Wow. I was going to stay home, but I thought, no, I better go. No. Wow. What a blessing. Today's been. Let me just take a little drink here. For scripture reading this morning, further scripture reading, I just want to read two verses out of Isaiah before we wrap up our study in Ruth with sort of an after summary. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, and it'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, and you can follow along. There we go. Hear the word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, as we bring to close today this mighty book of Ruth, inspired by the Spirit of God, I pray that you just help us to grab these amazing truths of how you reach down into the heart of an outcast, a foreigner, somebody on the outside. And so grip us today. There's nothing I can do. We depend totally on your Holy Spirit to take the word of truth that you've delivered to us, to illuminate it, to turn on the light, to change us. In Christ's name, amen. The divine plan redeems the outcast. Let me ask you a question today. Who gets God? Who gets God? What kind of people does God call to himself? Almighty, holy, righteous God created all of this. Who gets him? What kind of people does God reach down and call to himself? If you remember the Christmas story, did God send the birth announcement to kings, to the rich and to the famous? He didn't, did he? He sent them to who were considered the lowliest of the low, the shepherds. And the angels bursted out in the sky and sang that wonderful truth to humble people. Who stunk, who were dirty, who weren't the popular. That's whom God called. If we ask those questions, who gets God, to different people, we'd probably get a lot of different answers. Some might say, you know, God wants those who have their lives really put together. That's who God wants. God wants those who don't have any vices. God wants those who don't have any skeletons in their closet. Nothing to hide. God chooses those who have good jobs, live in nice neighborhoods, are productive in society, have nice things and nice houses. That's who God wants to associate with. Some might say, well, God wants the talented, the gifted, the handsome, the beautiful. Who gets God? If the above things that I just listed were true, guess what? None of us get God, right? Because none of us meet the standard of holiness. Who gets God? What kind of people does God call to himself? We've seen in this little tiny book, four simple chapters, that God reached down and called an outcast, a foreigner, somebody outside of his chosen people, to change her and to use her. I'm going to share three things today, sort of as we summarize this book. The first one is, God redeems your position. To redeem means to rescue, to deliver by means of payment, and now they own you. The ultimate redemption and purchase, of course, is found in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, as Peter put it, as with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God redeems our position. And our natural position is we are sinners dead before this holy God. Romans 5:12 says that death passed upon all men and all are sinners because of that. By one man, Adam, you and I are struck down with sin and death. This is our natural position before God. Every single person apart from regeneration and the new birth of the new covenant is dead without sin. That's our position. Even in the womb, they're in great need. That's our position. Ruth, the outcast, no matter where she lived, she was a Moabite, but no matter where she lived, no matter who she was, she still needed to exercise faith in God. She still needed God to open up her heart and to change her, this outcast. That's the primary change that she needed. She needed a position change. We were not sure when she had her heart opened, but when you read in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it sure seems like either this was her conversion or it had already happened. When Orpah left and Ruth and Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law, verse 15, has gone back to her gods. What are you doing staying her? Go follow your sister-in-law. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Wow. Those are words of repentance and conversion. And whenever it happened, this is certainly fruit of it, but what she was displaying was what Colossians 1:13 and 14 says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And Paul put in Ephesians 2, we all followed Satan, the prince and the power of the air. We all were children of wrath. That was our position. But he delivered us from this domain of darkness. He transferred us to a brand new kingdom, the kingdom of his son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. John put it this way in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And God loved us, and he came down through Jesus, and he changes our position. I've shared this before, but I thought of the testimony of Dory Van Stone, who was an orphan way back when, not like today, where, you know, they had the big orphan houses and orphanages, and people were treated so cruel. And she shared in her book, The Girl Nobody Loved, how she never hardly got to take a bath or get cleaned up. And whenever they would cut her hair, it just was all matted and ugly. And ever the day came when people, potential parents came, she was there dirty and stinky with just whatever clothes they could put on. And her hair was just all matted. And she was a little older than the other kids. And parent after parent after parent passed her time and time again, week after week after week. And she shared in her book where she said, nobody loved me. She was beaten. She was treated with cruelty. In fact, the leaders in the orphanage and the other kids actually came up to her and called her ugly. And she was unlovable. And she got to the point where she started beating everybody up. She beat the boys up in the orphanage. She was ugly and hated in her sight until one day, some Bible college came and they sang for all of the orphanage. And as the Bible college team left, one young lady came back and handed her a little New Testament. And the young lady simply said, God loves you. And she said in her book that that was the beginning of God changing her life, because she thought, nobody loves me. And one faithful young lady who didn't preach a 20-minute sermon, who didn't memorize 30 verses and throw it in her face, not that that's bad, but simply with this wonderful truth, God loves you. And it began to change her life. John put it this way, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called his children. In chapter 4, he put it this way, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath upon our sin. You see, Ruth needed her position changed. And in her place, she was looking forward to Jesus We look back because Jesus already came. God redeems our position and he transfers us from one kingdom to another kingdom and he transforms the inside of us. The second thing I see as we summarize this book, that God redeems your past. God redeems your past. You know, all of us have a past, don't we? In fact, if you read Romans 5, verse 12, that's all of our past. We got death and we got sin because of Adam. And then not only did we get it jumping from Adam all the way to us when we were conceived, but we got it from our father. So we got two strikes and then we sinned and we got three strikes, you're out. We're sinners in death. That's our past. But then as we begin to live and we begin to make choices and we live in this rotten, evil, wicked world, we make terrible mistakes and sins and failures. So all of us have a past. Today, as we look out into the congregation, maybe some of you have some horrible pasts you're ashamed of. Maybe as you open your book, the book of you, and you read all of your stuff and you think about your past, you see things there that you're ashamed of and you're not proud of, and it hurts you to think about it. That's some of us, right? They're embarrassing. And if there was a large machine where we could walk into it and erase our past, wouldn't you walk in it? Wouldn't it be neat to erase some of those things? I think it would be. But that's not how you erase it, is it? We need a redeemer to erase our past. Some of us have pasts that haunt us and stay fresh in our memories. As I was going through Ruth and reading through it over and over and over, I noticed something that in my studies and research, I didn't read one other person that brought this out. So that either means I really have great insight or I really blew it, all right? But I thought this was really neat. Seven times in this book, the author says, Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. Or in the vicinity of the verse where it says Ruth, you can look up a verse earlier or a verse afterward, and the author makes sure we know that she was from Moab. Over and over and over, the author wants us to know it's Ruth the Moabite. I thought, why is that? Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the outcast. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 10, we read that a couple weeks ago, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground to Boaz, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? I'm from Moab. Remember Moab? Moab is the country that caused Israel to sin and to go into sexual sin and idolatry. Revelation mentions it. It's mentioned all over the Bible. This was a bad thing. They sacrificed people to the idols. They killed people. This is Ruth's past. And the author of Ruth wants us to know over and over, Ruth is a Moabite. I thought, wow, how interesting. Until you get to chapter 4, verse 13. Then it says, so Boaz took Ruth, no Ruth the Moabite, and she became his wife. Interesting, is it not? Why didn't the author say, so Boaz took Ruth the Moabite? I believe because he is sort of, in an unspoken way, emphasizing to us that she is different. She has been changed. She is no longer labeled as the Moabite. She is Ruth, redeemed, and her past has been redeemed. She is no longer having that label. I think that's awesome. In fact, if you jump all the way to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, guess who's there? It's not Ruth the Moabite, it's Ruth. Isn't that cool? I think it is. Ruth. Wow. The author is cleverly pointing to us an amazing change that happens when you become God's child. He redeems your past. You're no longer who you used to be. This was your past. Now the past is going to always be there, right? You can't take away what you did. God says, I can redeem that past. And it no longer has to hold power or sway over you. You are now just Ruth. Wow, what a gift. That God redeems us from the failures in our past. You know what's interesting? All through the Old Testament, God chose Israel. And they were to go and even to destroy the unrepenters, the wicked. And they were a special, unique people. But there always was an opportunity for a foreigner to come into God's people. Listen to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. What great truth. Let not the foreigner. Oh, who was Ruth? The foreigner. The Moabite. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, oh, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. No. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Wow. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off. What was Boaz so concerned about? Of redeeming Ruth and Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech and all that so that their name would not be cut off. And this is the eternal not being cut off. Verse 6. And the foreigners, the outcasts, those that were not a part of my chosen Israel, who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and be his servants, everyone who keeps his Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. For who? For all peoples. Remember Jesus quoting that? You've made my house a den of thieves. No, it is to be for all people. Why? To know me and my Father, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those that are already gathered. You see, God says, I am here not only to choose my people Israel from where my word will come from, where my Messiah will come from, where my church will come from, but so foreigners and outcasts and people who have a past and have a life of sin and people that get caught up in all kinds of horrible sins, drugs, alcoholism, drunkenness, sexual sins, stealing, lying, cheating, you just name it, God says, you can come in to me and sacrifice and you can worship me, a holy God. I will redeem your position. I will save and redeem your past. So you are no longer Ruth the Moabite. You are Ruth, my child. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Paul put it this way. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those that practice those things prove God never changed them. They've never been transferred. The kingdom has never been transferred. There's never been an inner transformation. People can struggle with those things, but they cannot live in them and enjoy them and want to stay in them. That's very clear. But notice verse 11. Paul says, that's who you used to be. And such were some of you. Every one of those things, you practice those, but now you are washed, you are set apart, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. God has redeemed your past. Again, I've shared this before. I don't think that God ever intended for us to get up every day and say, hi, I'm Tim Garrett, and I'm an alcoholic for the rest of our lives. It's not what Paul said. That's what you used to be. Hi, I'm Tim Garrett, and I lied when I was 10 years old. Hi, I'm Tim McGarren. I stole a pack of baseball cards at the little shop when I was 12. Okay, 15. I don't remember how old it was. Hey, if we have to do it for being drunkards, why not everything else? Why is the drunkard worse? No, such were some of you. God has come down and he has redeemed you. Now, you may have to work on something a little bit harder and to be more sensitive about that, but don't walk around wallowing in your garbage and your sin. God has redeemed you. You as an outcast have come into his family. You are no longer. In fact, what would you put there in your name? Joe Smucatelli, the Moabite. What would you put there? What's in your past? Isn't it a joy to know that God sent his son to redeem us from our past? Maybe you're carrying around that title today. Everywhere you go, you carry it around. Hi, I'm such and such, and I'm a complainer. Hi, I'm such and such, I had an abortion. Hi, I'm such and such, I've been divorced. Hi, I'm such and such, I've committed adultery. God says, no, I've redeemed your past. You are no longer Ruth the Moabite, you are Ruth. Stop carrying it around and claim redemption. He's changed your position. He's changed your past. Well, before the last point, here's another thing that I think what happens to us too. Sometimes we refuse to let God do that in other people's lives. People that have failed and messed up. We love God's forgiveness, don't we? Let's be careful that we also give to others what God has so graciously given to us. I love Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Third, God redeems our providence. God purchased our providence, salvation, and another point we're going to make. He redeemed Ruth's providence. God reached down to this outcast who was doing who know what in Moab. His loving kindness reached down and did something amazing. And we're going to get back to chapter 4 with this outcast. He put her in the direct line of Messiah, King Jesus. Now this morning, most of you, or some of you probably opened presents around the tree, right? I got this neat pair of binoculars. Oh man. When airplanes fly over my house, I'll be able to look right in the window and see who's in there. I'm not going to do anything bad with them, just good stuff, okay? Yeah. You opened a present. Maybe today, if you'll go with me on this, let's imagine today that you opened a gift on Christmas and it was a little card that gave you full accessibility to Ancestry.com. Wow. Wouldn't it be cool to find out who your ancestors are? Wow. So, you know, a couple of days go by and you finally dive into your computer and you load that thing and you begin searching on there for your relatives. Now, you know your mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, maybe great-grandpa, but you want to go a lot deeper because you know somewhere back there is an awesome person you can brag about, right? It's got to be somewhere. You ever notice people that believe in reincarnation, they always had a king or something in the past? You never say, yeah, I was reincarnated, I was Jack the Ripper. You never hear that. It's always, I was a king, or, you know, or I invented the airplane or whatever. So you dive into that and you begin to recognize that there's a murderer in your direct line. There's a professional prostitute in your line. There's somebody who had sexual relationships with her father in your line. All of a sudden, you're not too happy anymore. All of a sudden, you're kind of making sure nobody's coming in your room and you shut the door. This is kind of embarrassing. There's a lady who was raped. There's a woman from the most wicked nation on the planet called Moab. You begin to delete the program because you're not going to get on Facebook. Hey, guess what? Found out today that my great-great-great-great-grandfather had sex with his daughter. Who's going to brag about that? But you forge ahead. You keep clicking. And you get deeper and deeper. And suddenly you discover that in the same line of all those things I mentioned is King Jesus. And now you're going, what in the world? Remember my question, who gets God? And in chapter 4, when the people bless Boaz and Ruth, look at verse 11. Then all the people were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. Do you remember Rachel and Leah? Jacob's women? He loved Rachel because Leah had weak eyes, whatever that means. And was it Laban, on the night of the wedding, slipped in Leah? He woke up in the morning when the sun came out and went, oh my heart. I've married the ugly one, okay? And he had to work 7 years for Rachel. And then when God dried up their womb, what was the plan? Get their maidservants. So God's children of Israel, with whom came the church and the Messiah, flip that around, the Messiah and the church, came from a man who had four women, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Wow. Ancestry.com. And then if you go down to verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. Wow, what a blessing is that. Remember who Tamar was, our study of Joseph? She was an outsider, Canaanite. She was a foreigner. God put her husband to death. She had no children. So then Tamar decided to pretend to be a prostitute, dressed up like one, deceived her father-in-law Judah, by the way, which is in the line of Jesus, gave birth to twins, which the first one was Perez. So now in the line of Jesus, we have Tamar, who dressed up like a prostitute, and her father-in-law came in and, isn't that interesting? And then we don't mention it here, but who was Boaz's mother? Rahab the prostitute, the harlot. That was Boaz's mother. How did Boaz get to be such a godly man? Grace, grace, God's grace, isn't it? That's it. Rahab was a prostitute. Matthew 1:5, she's Boaz's mother. And then let's go a little bit further. How did Solomon get here? Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? Another relationship that shouldn't have happened. David saw her. I do think she could have resisted. What's the point here in Ruth? You know, I read somebody ask this question. Why would the Lord Jesus, who could have chosen to be descended from anyone at all, choose to be descended from such a soiled line? Is what he said. He could not save them by staying at a safe distance from them, but only by coming alongside them and identifying with them. That was pretty good. You know what it shows? That he's a friend of sinners. It's amazing. The line of Jesus is absolutely amazing. Now, Jesus didn't inherit all that because he did not have an earthly father. Holy Spirit put him in Mary's womb. So, what is Ruth's providence? The last part of here is really one of the main points, if not the main point of the book. It is to prove that David is in the royal line of the Messiah. It establishes that. In verses 18 to 22, well, actually 17, the father of Jesse, the father of David, and then we get the small genealogy here, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered David. Eventually comes Jesus Christ. It establishes that royal line. So what went on here was God's providence in Ruth's life. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, first of all, created in Christ Jesus. Outcasts need to be created in Christ Jesus. They deserve darkness like all of us. We're all outcasts. So we have to ask the question, who am I? What kingdom do I belong in? Created in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them good works. So our providence is coming to Christ by his power and then serving God with good works. So it's who am I and what am I doing for the king? God took this outcast, and they had no idea what was going on. And she is in the royal line of the Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, with a new year awaiting us, aren't those two great questions? Who am I? Who am I? Am I just playing a game with religion, or am I truly born from above? Do I see it in my life? And if you believe you do see it, what's the next great question is, what am I doing for the king? What am I doing for the king? Where can I serve him? What can I do for him? Where can I be used? What do I need to sacrifice? What may I have to give up? Well, conclusion, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And it started in eternity past, but we've been getting the privilege to see somewhere in the line a sinner changed and being a part of God's miracle. He saves from our position, saves us from our past that controls us, haunted us, mastered us. He saves us to providence, eternally secure and earthly serving the King. So who gets God? The hopeless, the helpless, the outcast, those in despair. Matthew put it this way. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. That's who gets God. And until we see that we're sinners, you can't have God. And once we see that we are sinners, we realize it's all because of him. And then our response ought to be, how can I serve it? What can I do? I like this old Christmas song. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thy own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Father, thank you for this amazing account of a sinner, always known as the outcast and the foreigner. Thank you for changing our position and our kingdom. Thank you for changing and releasing us from the power of our past. Thank you for securing our eternal providence, salvation, and service to the King of Kings. Father, I pray that if we've lost the joy of serving you and the joy of knowing you, rekindle that in our hearts. If there's one here today, or two or three, you've never opened their heart, their only hope is you, I pray you'd open their heart. They would repent of their sin and by faith trust you as Lord and Savior and King. Lord, if there's some here today that have lost the joy of serving, I pray you'd put in their heart love for the King, to serve him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, thank you for saving us, outcasts, a bunch of nobodies who have nothing to offer anybody. Thank you for reaching down and allowing us as foreigners and outcasts and empty people to come into your kingdom by your power and yours alone. Work in our heart even as we close this service in song in Christ's name. Amen.